Greetings. What a joy it is to be with you today. I have known Gerald Rudd for a long, long time. 1980s, I was pastor in Goshen, Indiana. We had a discipleship conference for about 3 or 4 years. And Gerald Rudd came over from Pekin, Illinois. And we began a relationship at that point that was very significant throughout the years. I love him, appreciate him very much, and I know you do too. And I know that today he's feeling something about not being here. And I want to have you know that we feel very privileged to be in your service today. We live in a world that's full of power. Everywhere you turn, there's power. There's money power, there's political power. There is ISIS power. There's military power. But our passage today is a very important passage that I believe talks about real power. Let's read it together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. By the way, I know things today are on the screen. If you have a Bible, I'd like you just to open that and use that Bible, because I think that's the best thing you can do. But if you did not bring a Bible, for your convenience, it's on the screen. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This passage of scripture today reverses everything that the world knows about power. But in that reversal is the only power that is true power in the kingdom of God. If you recall, we've talked about power to some extent today. It's a wonderful thing to be able to live in a country that has this kind of power. But let me tell you, God's power is far greater than our power could ever be. Men never think of power in the way the Bible thinks about it. The world and its carnal nature would never think of power. If you want power in the world today, you got to be a person on the higher echelons. You've got to have a lot of money in the bank. You got to be a person who is controlling other people. The world never thinks correctly about power. But that shouldn't surprise us at all, because they never think correctly about spiritual things. But I hold out to you today that believers sometimes have difficulty with spiritual concept of power. We too live in a world, just like the rest of the people of the world, who is dominated by power. We get caught up in that. It's a difficult thing for us to say, "When I am weak, I'm strong." We don't think in those terms. Today, when we talk about weaknesses in this passage of scripture, we're not talking about sin in a person's life. We're not talking about immorality in a person's life. Those things need to be repented of, and they need to be confessed, and you need to change your lifestyle. When we talk about weaknesses here, the Greek word really talks about being feeble, being diseased. It talks about being impotent. It talks about being sick. It talks about being made weak in your body, in your spirit. It talks about being without strength and powerless. And I am sure that there are some situations at times in your life, maybe even today, where you feel without strength. You feel powerless in that situation. You feel like that situation might just overcome you. Then there is some good news for you. Because God will give sufficient strength for you to turn your weaknesses into blessings and power. I'm going to ask four questions of the text today. The first question is this. What is the predicament in which Paul finds himself? It's found in verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. At times, the most radiant faces can hide the greatest pressures. You don't always know what's going on in a person's life. They may have come in this morning smiling, but deep inside, they're hurting, they're aching. They're not feeling real good about themselves or their situation. Perhaps you've looked into the face of a person who's always smiling, always happy, giddy, joking all the time. And you kind of think, I wish I could be like that person. I wish I could kind of have the kind of happiness they have. I wish I could be that giddy. But you know something? They must not have some of the problems and difficulties that I have. If they did, they would wipe that smirk off of their face. And they'd look like me. And then we read in the New Testament about the Apostle Paul who wrote this passage of Scripture. And we say, I wished I had a spiritual life like him. I wished I was as close to the Lord as Paul was. Perhaps you've lived long enough to know that sometimes the most radiant faces hide the greatest pressure. So often the person that is most blessed will at the same time be most buffeted by Satan. The Apostle Paul was given what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Now, the word thorn here, translated, is not like a little thorn that you get if you're cutting a rose bush and you get your finger pricked with a thorn. Or you're out in a wood shop and you get a splinter. This week we have moved and I have some paper cuts. Box cuts on my thumb and my fingers, and some of them are pretty wide open and pretty sore. But you know, just a few days they've healed up. You can take those kinds of thorns out, and you can take the splinter out, and it hurts like the dickens for a little bit, but it's gone. The word that is used here is like a stake, not one you eat, but one that you drive into the ground. And it's sharp, and it's hurtful. Sometimes it was said that they would use these stakes, they would drive them in the ground and make them very pointed and turn to a prisoner and put them all around him. If he moved, he would be pricked by those thorns or by those stakes. It wasn't a very pleasant thing. And what Paul is feeling here is something that's pretty tremendous in his life. It's very troublesome to him. It makes him feel weak. Now, people have guessed at that thorn. They've tried to make all kinds of gestures of what it might be. Some have said that it's a spiritual temptation. I doubt that. It's possible, but I doubt it. Some have said it was persecution or opposition that he faced as he traveled from place to place, city to city. Some have said that it may be his physical appearance. He wasn't a very handsome person from what we've read about him. Some have said that he had severe headaches that troubled him. If you have migraines, you know how debilitating that can be. Some have said he had eye trouble, and that's good reasons for that, because at the end of some of his letters, he would write in large letters personally that this was Paul signing off. He had written by scribes who had written for him, but in the last part, he wrote in large letters because they believed he had bad eyes. Some have thought that it was malaria. But whatever it was, we know that it hindered Paul greatly in his work and ministry. And if you have a thorn in your flesh, you know that it hinders you in your daily life. In reality, we do not know what it is, and we can't speculate about it. All we've said is merely speculation, but we know that it was like a thorn that was sticking him in his flesh that irritated him all the time. You know something? I believe that God did not let us know what his thorn in the flesh would be. I think there's a very special reason for that. Because if you know what his thorn in the flesh was, oh, Paul had nothing like what I've got. My grandmother had a large table in her kitchen, and the family would sit around it, and all the sisters would come, my aunts would come, they'd sit around the table, the men would go in another room, and they would have an organ recital around that table. They'd talk about this organ and that organ and the other organ. And one would say, this is what I have experienced. And the other would say, well, that is nothing compared to what I, you need to have the pain I had. It was hilarious. I don't think God let us know what Paul's thorn was because yours would be worse. One of the amazing thing about the thorn in the flesh is that God in his wisdom permitted it to be a part of Paul's life. Think about that for a moment. The text says, Paul said, there was given me. There was given me. That word given suggests to me something that you really want. Yesterday was Valentine's Day. Think what would have happened if you would have had a nice box made up for your loved one, and you presented it to that loved one, and when they opened it up, there would be a huge thorn, and you say, all next year, I want you to stick that thorn in your side and live with it. And they'd probably say to you, please don't give me another gift next Valentine's Day. There was given to me. What in the world does he mean by that? The words suggest that it came from the hands of an all-knowing God, and it was God's will for Paul's life. It did not come from God in the real sense that God gave it. We'll find out later that Satan was involved in that. But in God's permissive will, he allowed this thorn to come to him. Jesus referred to his own suffering in John chapter 18, verse 11, as the cup which the Father has given me. You understand what that cup was? It was the suffering of the cross. Obviously, that cup had been prepared by human hate and lovelessness. But God allowed it to come upon Jesus. And Jesus says, it's the cup the Father has given me. I think it's a comfort to know that however the thorn comes to you, you can take it as from the hand of a loving God who knows you and knows what you can handle and will be with you all the time that you have it. Paul also states in verse 7 that it was from Satan to buffet him. It was from Satan to buffet him. It's found in that same verse that we just read a little bit ago. The word was used in Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, when the soldier was hitting Jesus in the face with their fist or slapping him with their hand, open hand. No greater insult than that, to slap somebody in the face with the open hand. The word meant exactly that, to strike a person, to hit a person in the face. And it's in the present tense in the original language, which means that it was continuous. It never stopped. It was always happening to him. The Apostle Paul had an infliction then that he caused a thorn in the flesh that never let up. It was with him day in and day out, all the days of his life. The second question I want to ask of the text is this. What is the purpose? What purpose does this thorn have in Paul's life? Well, He says in verse 7 that it was given to keep him from exalting himself. Emerson said, no man ever had a point of pride that was not someplace injurious to him, so no man ever had a defect that was not somewhere made useful to him. A great devotional book years ago, Streams in the Desert, Cowan wrote it. In that book, she says this, see God in everything, and God will come and color all that you see. Great thought. Nothing else but seeing God in everything will make you know that there is a loving God in every problem that annoys us. God is loving us, and He wants to help us through that problem. For these things become instruments of accomplishing God's tender purpose in our life. See, Paul had an experience 14 years before this. It's in the first part of the chapter we did not read. He did not know if he was in the body or out of the body in that experience. He was carried up into the third heaven, and he saw things there that he could not put into words. There were no words in the human language to express what he saw. And he says, to keep me from being proud of that spiritual experience I had, I was given the thorn in the flesh. I think it's interesting to note that truly spiritual people do not go around boasting about wonderful spiritual experiences they've had with God. Someone goes around boasting about this great experience they've had with God. I begin to wonder about that, because when you come into the presence of Almighty God, it is a awesome thing. It is a fearful thing in a good sense. It is a reverent thing, and it's personal. If God did not allow the thorns to come to our flesh to keep us humble, He or nobody else could live with us. We come to God out of a sense of need. Our feelings of inadequacy turn us to prayer, don't they? You see, the weakness and the defects that you and I possess bring us to a condition where we begin to be open and sensitive to what God wants to do in our life. Three times this great man of God asked the Lord to relieve him of this thorn, and three times God said no. Do you remember that three times in the New Testament, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was facing the cross, and he went alone to pray in the garden? And he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Went back to his disciples. They were sleeping. He went back to pray. Second time. He went back a third time. And it was not God's will to take that away from him. It was God's will for him to face the cross. And when he knew it was God's will, Jesus rose and faced the cross boldly. So often, you and I feel that the only way to deal with any situation in our life is, God, you just got to get rid of this for me. You got to take it away. I cannot deal with this anymore. If you don't take it away, I'm not so sure I can live for you and serve you anymore. I wonder if you and I have been saying something like that in the past days, weeks, or months, or even a year to the Lord. God, you got to take this away, and you got to do it now. If I only were stronger in my body. If only I did not have to work by that cantankerous person in my office or shop. If only my husband or wife would change. If only my kids were listening to me and behave. If only my job were different. And we go on with a long list of if only. I want you to notice that in spite of Paul's tremendous prayer life and his relationship with the Lord, God did not take it away. It was given to Paul to keep him humble. You and I are so convinced of what's best for our lives that we at times have the audacity to tell God what he must do in our life. We're so busy telling God what he ought to do in our lives that we're incapable of listening to what he wants to say to us through the process. I dare not speculate about what your thorn is, but I know behind it there's a loving God who wants to communicate with you through it, who wants to help you through it, who wants to give you the strength to do it. And that leads me to the third question. What provision does God make for dealing with this thorn in the flesh that caused his weakness? And he says it like this. And he, God, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient. He gives you his grace. He may not remove the thorn, but he gives you something far better than that. He gives you his grace. And his grace is sufficient. Another word for sufficient, it is enough. His grace is enough for any situation that you and I might get into. I think there's some humor in that. If you think seriously about it. His grace is sufficient for little old Norm Patton. Isn't that funny? Little old insignificant Norm Patton, born in West Virginia, where it took several days for the sun to get there. Is God's grace sufficient for Norm Patton? Of course it is. How foolish to think otherwise. His grace is sufficient for little me. I heard an analogy of a little fish out in the Tennessee River who heard two fishermen talking. One of the fishermen said to the other, you know, without water, we would not survive. We could not live. And little fish got real anxious about that, got real concerned, because he said, well, if I've got to have water to live. I've got to find some water. So he began to ask other little fish, where can I find some water? No one seemed to know. He went out into the Mississippi River. All along the way, he was asking the little fish along the way, big fish along the way, where can I find some water? If I don't find some water, I'm not going to live. And none seemed to know. Made his way down the Mississippi asking the same question. Nobody knew. Went out into the Caribbean Sea, and there's a huge old fish out there. And he said to the old wise fish, where can I find some water? If I don't have water, I'm going to die. He says, son, you've been in it all the time. So just go back home. You'll never swim out of water. You'll never drink enough water that you will drain the world of water. There is enough water for you to live in. His grace is sufficient. The grace of our crucified, risen, exalted Savior is enough for every need that you or I have. There's a striking billboard that once said, our products are satisfactory. I like that. Most of them will say or indicate our product is better than brand X. Our toothpaste will give you kissing sweet breath. Brand X will not. And of course, one of the most important things in life is to have kissing sweet breath, isn't it? And so you want to buy that one. See, the thing that I like about that advertisement, our products are satisfactory, is that's all I need to know to buy it. If it's going to satisfy me, that's what I need to purchase. How much does God's grace satisfy? Well, let me tell you the story in the Bible that you know well. Jesus was teaching a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, so a crowd probably of 10 to 12,000 people. Getting late in the evening, He says to the disciples, go down to McDonald's and get some sandwiches for these folks. And they said, there's no place we can get food. And Andrew said, there's a little lad here with a few fish and loaf, but what is that among so many? And Jesus said, set them down in groups of 50. And he prayed over it and he began to break it and he gave it to the people. And they ate until they were full. And Jesus said, pick up the leftovers. I want you to listen to this. You miss this sometimes. There were 12 basketfuls of leftovers from 10 to 12,000 people eating that food. Little fish. Let me ask you a question. Is God's grace sufficient? Is it enough? What more do I need to tell you? It is enough. God will give you and me sufficient strength to turn our weaknesses into blessings and power. His grace is enough. Fourth question is, what power comes from the experience of the thorn? Verse 9, it says, for my power is perfected in weakness. You don't understand that, do you? I don't understand that. My power is perfected in weakness. The word made perfect, I want you to notice the contrast here. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. That's a great contrast. The word made perfect is the same word that Jesus used as he hung on the cross and said, it is finished. God's strength is made perfect, it's made complete, it is finished in your weakness and my weakness. The word power here is the word dunamis, dynamite. It's dynamic power. So Paul's weakness, he says, enabled God's dynamic power, his dynamite power to work in my life, his life. Something we need to understand. It is not human strength. It is not human confidence that God chooses to use. It's human weakness. I tell you this, whenever I felt like I got a great sermon today, it doesn't always go across great. There have been times I felt like I had a weak sermon today, and when I shook hands at the back door, I had more people on the Sunday that I felt like I did the worst say, God bless me today through that. God's power is made perfect in weakness. I'm not telling you to do the worst you can. I'm telling you to do the best you can, but always depend upon God to do the blessing. William Wilberforce, the great Christian reformer, appeared to be very frail in body. A person saw him, went to see him speak one day, and he said, when I saw this little shrimp of a man come out, I thought, such a shrimpy guy, what's he got to say to me? But he said, as he began to speak, the longer he spoke, he began to grow and grow and grow until the shrimp became a whale of a man. Fanny Crosby said, I would have never been able to write the hymns that I wrote if I had not been blind. George Matheson, the blind Scottish preacher and songwriter, said this, my God, I have never thanked you for my thorns. I've thanked you for the roses. But not once have I thanked you for my thorns. Teach me the value of my thorns. Show me that my thorns, my tears, have made my rainbows. All weaknesses brings its compensation. When will we ever learn that real weakness and real strengths are not of the body, but they're of the Spirit? The power of the Spirit of God comes from the indwelling Christ within us. Your power is not your power, it's the Spirit's power living through you. And God's power is continuously increased in our weaknesses. Our human weaknesses open the way for more of God's power to come into us. Because you see, when you feel powerful, when things are going well for you, you got enough money, you've got your family's doing well, and you're not having any problems, you have a tendency to forget God. When you are in a sense of need, you depend more upon God, and that's when God can bring His power into our lives. In verse 10, Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." When we grasp that principle, when we can get hold of the idea that when I am weak, then I am strong, we begin to have contentment in our life, with our weaknesses, content with our troubles, content with our insults, our distresses, with our persecutions, with the difficulties that come our way, because we know that in the middle of those difficulties, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's when we grow spiritually. I don't know what you're facing today. You may be in the middle of a mess right now. No doubt in a congregation of this size, at least somebody is in that kind of a situation. You may have more than one thorn in the flesh. If you've got four teenagers, you've got four thorns in the flesh for the time being. Hang on. It'll get better. They'll come back to realize that you're smarter than they thought you were. Seriously, whatever your thorn in the flesh may be, I can assure you of this. That God will give you sufficient strength to turn your weaknesses into power and blessings that will help you to grow in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We desperately need to hear from you today. There's some folks here who desperately need to know that you're on their side. And I pray that you will help them today to sense and to feel your divine presence. And may they be able to release whatever they are going through to you in Jesus' name. Would you stand as we sing?